It was in the 1920s that a man by the name of Mallory led an expedition to try to conquer Mount Everest. The first expedition failed. The second expedition failed. He assembled the best of quality and ability, and made a third assault. In spite of everything, careful preparations, the best trained men, disaster struck. An avalanche covered up Mallory and most of the team, killing them. When the few that did survive arrived back in England, they held a banquet to salute all in that final expedition. As the leader of the survivors stood to acknowledge the applause, he looked around the hall at the framed pictures of all the men who had perished. Then he turned his back to the crowd to face the huge picture of Mount Everest, which stood looming like a silent, unconquerable giant behind the banquet table. With tears streaming down his face, this is what he said. "I speak to you, Mount Everest, in the name of all brave men, living and those yet unborn. Mount Everest, you defeated us once, you defeated us twice, you defeated us three times. But Mount Everest, we shall someday defeat you, because you can't get any bigger, but we can." We're going to look at a story this morning that is very familiar to you. In fact, it has made its way into the vernacular of our speaking. We're going to look at the story of David and Goliath this morning. Saul had been appointed by Samuel, the last prophet and judge of Israel. Samuel had appointed Saul as king. If you look in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, it's where Saul disobeys God, and God regretted making Saul king, and so the search was on. Samuel is led to Jesse's house, and Jesse has eight sons, and he looks at the oldest and says, "Oh, I bet that's the one." And the Lord said, "No, he's not the one, because I don't look at outward appearance like you do. I look at the heart." And finally, it's David, and that's the one the Lord chose. David spends some time with Saul until the Philistines gathered for battle. David's brothers join in with the army, and David ends up going back and forth from his father's house to the battle line. Every day, the Philistines, by their habit, would send out one warrior. And that one warrior would basically say, "Send out one man and let me fight him, and whoever wins, wins." And that was kind of the custom of their time. Well, that one man that they sent out was Goliath, their champion, 9 feet tall, a giant. The whole army was too scared to fight. David happens to go one morning and he hears Goliath. And he asks what the king will do for the man who defeats Goliath. He was willing to face Goliath. He was willing to face the giant. There may well be what appears to be giants in your life. Difficult people, difficult situations. They cannot get bigger, but you can. You can grow in courage and might, the might of knowing and living for Christ. Because you can grow in commitment to Christ, you can become a person of courageous faith. Are there giants in your life? Are you a giant killer? Are you living a courageous faith? We're going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 31. "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Courageous faith. Do you have a courageous faith? Courageous faith trusts in God's preparation to do his will. God plans you are to prepare. God plans. He knows the plans, Jeremiah told his people. The Lord had told him. The Lord said, I know the plans that I have for you. We're to prepare. Within this familiar story of David and Goliath, you can find every type of person. On one end of the spectrum are those who blatantly thumb their nose at God. And that's Goliath. The middle group say they are those who say they have faith, say they have a relationship with God, but they're weak, ineffectual people who are in the closet Christians who let the culture and everything going on around them speak more to them than them speaking to the culture. And that's the army of Israel. Now, the way I understand the story is think that we're here, we're the army of Israel, and anybody that's over there at Macon Funeral Home is the army of the Philistines, and you can tell Larry and Brian that's who they are. And so there'd be a guy come out down from them, and he would shout up at us. They were in the valley, but they were and each army was up on a hill, and they would come down in the valley, and that's when Goliath would say, send out one man, send out one man, and let him fight me, and if I win, we win. If he wins, you win. Well, that just scared the army of Israel to death. They were in the closet. They couldn't put into action what they said they believed. Well, then the third group. The third group are people who live a bold, committed, faith-filled life, who possess courageous faith. And that's David. David's faith allowed him to be a giant killer. David was a typical shepherd boy, youngest of the family. Got those 7 older brothers, probably picked on him all the time. made him go out and shepherd the sheep when they didn't want to. And all those long days and nights when he was out there with the sheep, all those times that he was just bored, you know, to death, he practiced. He got good with that slingshot. Now, it's not the kind of slingshot that you and I know. It wasn't a forked stick with something that it was a long cord with something in the middle that would hold the rock. One of the commentaries I looked at said it was probably one of the stones was probably the size of a baseball. I always envisioned it more to be the size of a rock. But he would swing. And he got good. He got so good that he could hit anything he wanted to hit. God had prepared him. God had done that with the lion and the bear. David probably thought that all that practice he was doing was because of the lion and the bear, and he had had his encounters with them, and he was victorious every time. But now he realized that he was being prepared for something more. It was the hidden valleys he had found himself in as a boy that turned him into a king. God was preparing David to do God's will. It was in the mountains. They were logging. A vacationer watched with curiosity as a lumberman occasionally would jab his shark hook into a log and separating it from all the others floating downstream. He asked him about that, and the worker replied, "These may all look alike to you, but a few of them are quite different. The ones I let pass are from trees that grew in a valley where they were always protected from the storms. Their grain is coarse. The ones I've hooked and kept apart from the rest came from high up on the mountains. From the time they were small, they've been beaten and buffeted by strong winds. And what that does is it toughens the trees and gives them a fine, beautiful grain. We save them for choice work. They're too good to make into plain lumber." Well, isn't that the way God works in our lives? That he allows some of us to be buffeted by trials, winds of adversity, so that we may be strengthened for his service, and prepared to do what God intends. Well, if you're a student, work hard in school. If you're a teacher, work hard in school. If you're at work, learn new tasks. Work hard. Prepare. I heard Chuck Swindoll one time say from the book of Esther, "Rarely is an exceptional work not preceded by extended period of waiting." God allows experiences in our lives to prepare us for later situations. And that's what was happening with David, and that's what I would suggest to you is happening in your life. That he is preparing you for the next situation. So what's he putting you through today? Adversity? Probably. Probably. But God is preparing you for the next. He wants total commitment. Will you give it to him? Sometimes grace comes into a life a little at a time, over time. But God is preparing you to do his will. Will you totally commit yourself to doing it? Will you live a courageous faith? Courageous faith knows God will supply grace to do his will. Grace could be called courage when doing God's will. Grace is what Jesus supplies. When he was willing to die and pay for your sin, that payment allows you back into a relationship with God. David tried on the armor, but he couldn't move. You know, Saul and David were both thinking in the box, if you'll allow that expression. Saul was a big man. You know the story about him. He was a head taller. And here's David, it said he was of ruddy complexion. In other words, he probably didn't have anything to shave yet. 13, 14, 15. So Saul says, well, if you're going to go out and fight Goliath, you're going to have to get some armor on. And so why don't you just go ahead and take mine? So he tries it on. And it says that he can barely walk. He really couldn't walk. He said, no, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. I'll just take what I normally carry, and that's a stick. And he reaches down and he gets 5 missiles, rocks, and a slingshot, and he's ready to go. And he goes out. He goes out. What he knew was how God had prepared him. Courage is not the absence of despair or fear, but the ability to move forward even in the face of it. Courage moves, and grace supplies it. Courage is moving to act on what is the right thing to do, even when scared to death. Even when scared to death. This story is not so much about human courage as it is about a life built around faith. Faith in God. Bold faith. David saw the Philistines taunting, not so much in military terms or military opposition, but he said, you know what? There is nobody that ought to taunt the army of the living God. He said, nobody should be allowed to do that. And David knew that God will supply his grace to do his will. What was it, a couple months ago, last month, I guess now? Seemed like we're almost into September. July 4th, nearly 240 years ago, 56 men met in a very hot Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Do you suppose any of those 56 men thought of themselves as heroic or giant killers? What kind of men were they? Well, they were just people. Yet they desired freedom. They desired to do God's will more than anything else. And out of that came what we call courage. Courage. How could your faith be characterized today? How would your faith be characterized? Is it dead? Is it lukewarm at best? Is it barely hanging on? Or are you bold in your faith? Do you identify with the army of Israel? Scared? Scared to do what obviously needs doing? Scared to do the next right thing? Or are you like David? God wants total commitment. Will you give it to him? Total commitment? Will you live a courageous faith? Courageous faith does not hesitate to do God's will. You remember the old bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Can I tell you that that's theologically not correct? God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter what you believe. David knew that Goliath was breaking God's law. Goliath was a Philistine. He was an idolater. David worshiped the one true living God. And because was good enough for David. It was good enough for David. He didn't have to have all the aerodynamics explained to him. He didn't have to have, you know, force and all this stuff. He didn't have to see the physics equation to believe that God had prepared him with the slingshot. And if that big guy was going to taunt the army of the living God, he wasn't going to put up with it anymore. And he went out and he got him. He knew God's will. He knew God's law is to be kept and honored. Man and his boy one day were taking a walk through the field. And in the corner of the field, they found a small patch of beautiful and fragrant flowers. They didn't see them because those pretty flowers were in the middle of the weeds. And you've met people like that are out in the middle of nowhere, doing seemingly insignificant things, tasks. But they were blooming. They were blooming. They were living lives that were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Do you know that God's question on the last day, on the day that you face Him, will not be how much were you noticed, or even how much did you do? Rather, his question will be, were you faithful in fulfilling your calling where I placed you? Let me remind you that there are two callings on your life. We all share the one primary calling, and that is to follow Jesus. It's not to have some weak little, oh, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to do my own thing. We are all called to follow Him. But there's also a secondary calling on all of our lives. It may be as a school teacher, it may be as a pastor, it may be as, I don't know what you would term your secondary calling. But God has called us first to follow Him, and then God has called us to follow Him and fulfill whatever else He has called us to. Will you do that? God's Word says to witness about Christ, to love, to tithe, to oppose sin, yet you hesitate. Why is that? Why do I hesitate? Will you break from the crowd of opposing God's will, even if it means losing a friend? Let me tell you the world we live in today. I heard a guy talking about his son who's about to go off to college, a school here in the state of North Carolina, and if I understand right, it's a church-affiliated school. I'm not sure what it was that they were filling out, but here's one of the questions. Besides name and all that stuff, it says sex by birth. Then the next question was sexual identity, and it had a whole long list of possibilities. That's the world we live in. God wants out of you and me total commitment. Total commitment. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, The Grand Weaver, How God Shapes Us Through the Events of our Lives, says, following the prescription, the law, does not solve the big problem, does not solve the problem, for only the Holy Spirit has the power to rescue. Unfortunately, so much theological fluff comes our way when we discuss the Holy Spirit, and so much misguided teaching has confused people about the Holy Spirit that we have forgotten the most important aspect of the Spirit's presence, the power that He gives to do God's will. And I would call that a courageous faith. Think for a moment. Think for a moment. What situation in your life sounds like Goliath taunting the army of the Lord? Will you say to those giants in your life, you may have defeated me before, but not again? You cannot get any bigger, but through the grace of God, I can. Will you this morning make a total commitment to Christ? Will you trust in His preparation of you? Will you be courageous in doing God's will, knowing that He will supply the grace necessary? Will you not hesitate to do God's will? Will you be a giant killer? Will you live a courageous faith?